All right. Good morning, everybody. Wonderful to see you all. My name is Justin. I'm the pastor here at Aletheia Church. It's summer. The windows are open. The breeze is blowing. I love this. It's great to be with you this morning. We are continuing in our teaching series that has a very cheeky name, For God's Sake, Grow Up, which at first can sound a little bit offensive. And if you haven't been with us for the past few weeks, here's what's going on. In the biblical thought, the reason that human beings exist is to bring God glory or to glorify God. And one of the ways that people are called to do that is by maturing, by growing up in God, by reflecting his character and his values more and more. And when we do that, God is glorified. So that's the idea behind this series. Now, last week, we discovered that one of the ways that we are changed by God and that we mature is through spiritual disciplines like gathering for worship, reading the Bible, and one of those things was scripture memory. So we're actually going to do something we haven't done before, but we're going to memorize scripture together. So we're going to all stand together and we're going to recite a scripture verse. We're starting off slow, just a single verse, okay? So have a look up here on the screen and we're going to read it together twice. This is fun, huh? Participation. It's great. So after three, one, two, three. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Good job. Let's do it again. One, two, three. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Good job. All right, you can go ahead and have a seat. You guys did great. I would encourage you, take that verse, write it on a 3x5 card, keep it in your car or on your mirror or something like that. That was the verse that we looked at in the very, very first week, that the measure of maturity is this word wisdom, wisdom. And we also discovered that the way we get wisdom is being taught by God. Now today, what we're going to look at is what it looks like to grow up in our emotions and our thoughts. In our emotions and our thoughts. And we're doing those together intentionally because you know as well as I do that we don't live life in these neat categories as if we have this rational box that is a component of our lives and then we have our emotions. These things affect one another. And the Bible treats them that way, that you are a whole person who is not just a rational being or just an emotional being, but you are both rational, emotional, spiritual, physical. And the Bible treats the whole person. Now, the reason I think this is going to be really, really helpful is that if wisdom comes to us when we are taught by God, the reality is that sometimes things get in the way of that lesson. And a lot of it has to do with the way we think and the way we feel. And unless we mature in the way we think and the way we feel, we won't have the openness necessary to learn from God. It's happened to everybody I know. You'll be looking at following Jesus and come up against something that is a roadblock, that's a hurdle. And in order to grow up, we've got to know what it looks like to hop over that hurdle. So join me in your Bibles in two places this morning. This is kind of unusual, but 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10 is our first spot. And then when you have that, you can also keep a spot in 2 Timothy 4. So 2 Corinthians 10, 2 Timothy 4. Both of these are letters from the Apostle Paul. The first one is Paul writing to a church community in the ancient city of Corinth. The second one is he's writing to a young leader who he trained up by the name of Timothy, who's a pastor in one of these churches that he started. And as we're going to see, this is really helpful to show what it looks like to mature in our thinking and the way we feel. So I'm going to go ahead and read both portions, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to get stuck in. 2 Corinthians 10, we're going to read verses 4 through 6. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. You can switch over to 2 Timothy 4. We're going to read verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. This is God's word. Join me and let's pray and ask that he would guide us in it this morning. Heavenly Father, our prayer through this entire study has been that we would live lives that glorify you. God, we come ready to learn this morning. We come and we sit at the feet of Jesus and we ask that you would impart wisdom to us. God, if there are strongholds in our lives, if there are arguments, opinions, or thoughts that are out of sync with your thoughts, I pray that you would bring them in alignment. God, we can't do that by ourselves, so we pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and our minds this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There is a man by the name of Jonathan Haidt. I'm not sure if you've heard of him, but he's a social psychologist and he's also an ethics professor at NYU. And he wrote a book a few years back called The Happiness Hypothesis. Now, as far as I know, Jonathan Haidt is not a Christian, but he describes in this book the way in which somebody can change if they're pursuing happiness. And he says that a person's decision-making is it can be depicted as an elephant and a rider. So picture in your mind an elephant and then somebody on top of that elephant riding and steering the elephant. Now, though we would like to think that all of our decisions and our choices are rationally thought out, this illustration actually shows us that there's large kind of portions of who we are that's not true. So Dr. Haidt says that the elephant represents the emotional part of who we are, the parts of who we are that are driven by instinct. The rider represents the rational part of who we are, the part of our decision-making process that thinks things out, that looks ahead, that considers. And he says, if you're going to change in the direction of happiness, you have to allow the rider, the rational part of who you are, to steer the part of who you are that's driven by emotion or by instinct. Now, for a follower of Jesus, what informs the rider must be God's word. In fact, in the Psalms, David says that your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So a follower of Jesus, it's not just that they intuit, like, what is the most rational choice? They ask the question, what is the path ahead that is in line with God's purposes? And then what does it look like for me to steer both my thoughts and my emotions along that path? If you're going to do that, however, there are going to come times where the path that God sets out ahead of you doesn't feel like good news. You're reading the Bible, and you come across something, and it hurts emotionally. It doesn't feel good. It offends our sensibilities. And you, as the rider, you do not want to steer all of your life down that track because it does not feel like good news. Everybody I've ever known who's endeavored to follow Jesus has come across this in some way or another, to one degree or another, myself included. There have been significant times in my life where I've come across a teaching in the Bible that I have to wrestle to the ground and be like, that does not feel like good news, God. But if we're going to grow up for God's sake, we have to learn how to handle those times when we come across something that doesn't feel like good news. God doesn't just want the spiritual components of our lives to reflect his glory. He wants our thoughts and our emotions brought in line with his purposes, because that's how he intends to bring us into a deeper experience of his goodness. I'll say it like this: to grow up in God, we've got to think what he thinks and feel what he feels. To grow up in God, we've got to think what he thinks and feel what he feels. Now, the Apostle Paul, He's going to help us understand what practically it looks like to make this change and how to handle it when you come across something that doesn't feel like good news. So look at what we read in 2 Corinthians 10. Paul says in verse 4, "The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds." Now, this is kind of strong language. Like, what is he talking about here? Well, the Apostle Paul has a long history with the church at Corinth. And he started it, but then he put leaders in and he left. Well, he hears a little ways down the road that things are not going well in Corinth. And there's some false teaching that has taken root in this church. So he goes about trying to correct this, trying to bring them back in line with the teachings of Scripture. So look how he describes that process beginning in verse 5. And there's some key words that we're going to latch on to. We destroy arguments. There's our first word. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. So arguments, opinion, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Think about these three words: argument, opinion, and thought. Arguments and opinions are external postures, right? So, you know, you're reading through social media. The majority of the time, you're reading arguments and opinions that people have that they are expressing. In fact, arguments could be said to be opinions that are loudly voiced against another opinion, okay? But all of these arguments and opinions come back to the root of a thought. A thought. That is the seed of what becomes an opinion and an argument. But it's not that simple, because arguments and opinions shape thoughts. I'll put it to you this way. I've got a picture that I think depicts this well. So over here, you have the person thinking a thought. And that thought becomes an opinion that they form. And then if they feel it strongly enough and want to voice it, then they'll make an argument for it. However, this works the other way around, that arguments and opinions can shape our thoughts. So think back to the social media example, right? Yes, you personally can voice an opinion and an argument, but things that you'll read, like arguments and opinions that are voiced from other people, whether it's on social media or on TV, on the news, stuff you read, stuff you see, those can shape your thoughts that then develop into opinions and arguments. And Paul says, all of these need to be dismantled and brought into a process of obeying Christ. Obeying Christ. So let's look at one of the ways in which this was at work in the Corinthian church. And we can leave this up just so you can visualize this happening, okay? 1 Corinthians actually contains a lot of the examples of what Paul is saying, where he says he's destroying arguments. A lot of those arguments he addresses in turn in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, in chapter 15, we find one of these arguments. There are people in the Corinthian church who are expressing the opinion and making the argument that the resurrection of the dead is not a thing. It's not a thing. The teaching in Scripture is that God will raise the dead to life for judgment and to receive an inheritance, okay? So that's the teaching of Scripture. And some people came into the Corinthian church and they said, no. People don't rise from the dead. That's silly. And this began to take root in the Corinthian church, and it influenced a lot of people. So it became this teaching that was circulated, oh, resurrection must be like metaphorical, or maybe it's a spiritualized idea of resurrection. So what does Paul do in 1 Corinthians 15? He says, hold on. Hold on. Okay? You're making an argument and an opinion that the dead don't rise. Hey, guys, have you thought about the fact that if the dead don't rise, Jesus didn't rise from the dead? And this whole Christianity thing that you're pursuing is kind of useless. And then he goes back. Well, actually, he does this first. And he quotes from the oldest creed that we have in all of Scripture, in 1 Corinthians 15. We actually looked at this in our Easter sermon. It's dated like 2 to 3 years after Jesus' resurrection. And he says, this is the gospel message that you heard, that Jesus Christ was crucified for sin, he died, and he rose again on the third day, and he was seen by over 500 witnesses. What is he doing? He's taking an argument and an opinion, tracing it back to a thought that is not shaped by the gospel. The thought that the Corinthians were thinking is, dead people don't rise? That's silly. He traces it back to the very thought, and he says, that very thought is not obeying Christ. That's not a gospel thought. That's not in line with the teachings of Christianity. And he dismantles the whole thing, and he wants to rebuild them to believe the true gospel. Now, that might be interesting to you, but I think one of the areas that is more pressing for us in 2019, Providence, Rhode Island, one of the teachings in Scripture that we come across that we have the hardest time with is the Christian sex ethic. What the Bible has to say about sex. Namely, that the Scriptures teach that sex is exclusively for a married couple and a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. Now, when we hear that, culturally speaking, that does not feel like good news. It sounds really restrictive, and it sounds like it excludes a lot of people, right? So, endeavoring to be a Christian, the arguments and the opinions that you'll hear against the Christian sex ethic could be voiced kind of like this. It is a moral good to affirm and not confront somebody's sexual desire, regardless of marriage or gender. Did you get that? Like, that's summarized the argument that people would make against the Christian sex ethic, that it is a good thing for people to act on their desire to have sex with whomever they please, regardless of marriage or gender. So that argument is very kind of clearly counter to what we read in the Bible. And by the way, if you have ever heard that the Bible accepts that idea about sex, whoever told you that is wrong. You don't have to read this Bible for very long to understand that the Bible does not affirm that in any way, shape, or form. You're having to read this Bible blindfolded if that's the conclusion that you're coming to. But this can be traced back to a thought that is not a gospel-shaped thought. The thought is that to love somebody, you must affirm and not confront what they desire. Right? If you love somebody, so goes the opinion and the thought, you must accept and not confront their desire to act on what they feel. And that thought is kind of hard to overcome, but think about the fact that that does not fit in with the gospel at all. When Jesus came into the world, I think it's safe to say that people agree he loved people. In fact, people who aren't even followers of Jesus will say, oh yes, Jesus was such a loving person. Do you know how he didn't love people? He didn't come into the world and simply affirm everything that people desired and felt. In fact, he loved people by confronting their desires that were out of line with God's purposes. And he welcomed them lovingly into repentance. That's a gospel-shaped thought. And a gospel-shaped thought for you and for me is the fact that you can love somebody and confront their sin. In fact, if you're a follower of Jesus, it is unloving not to confront sin. It is unloving not to preach the gospel that says that so many parts of who we are out of sync with God's purposes. It's a completely opposite thought. Now, I know rationally that might make sense to you, but I think the more difficult part of this is the emotional side of it. The fact that it just doesn't, like, it feels hard to say that to somebody. It feels hard to hold that view. It feels hard to express that opinion or even think that thought. Is Christianity against, you know, feeling and desire entirely? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Remember, to grow up in God, we've got to feel what, to think what he thinks and to feel what he feels. So turn over to the passage in 2 Timothy, and I think this will become increasingly more clear. Keep my spot in 2 Corinthians. Oh, no. close my Bible. Here we go. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. That wasn't all that hard. Look what we read in verse 3 of 2 Timothy 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. So Paul is saying to Timothy, you're going out and you're preaching the gospel at a time when if the gospel confronts people's sensibilities, when the gospel doesn't feel like good news in certain respects, they're not going to endure it. They're not going to do this hard work of repenting because of it. It says, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Now, this word passions is the Greek word epithemeia. You want to say that with me? 1, 2, 3, epithemeia. Good job. You just spoke Greek. Now, literally translated, this means over-desire. Epi is over, matheia, that's hard to translate, but it's love or lust or desire, okay? So when people feel something, it's possible for it to be too great a degree of love, to over-love something or to wrongly love it. You see, the Bible is not against feelings or desires, but what the scriptures tell us is that God has designed a human being to love God above everything else and before everything else. And when you do that, your desire for other things is correctly shaped. But when that is out of order, our love for other things becomes all out of whack. Let me give you an example. I love my family. I love my wife. I love my daughter. I love my son. Do you know something else I love? LG OLED 4K televisions. Really, really love them. And I really desire one right now because everything is coming out with all the 4K technology and the internet is finally getting to the place where you can download it. And I so desire to go online and order that 4K LG OLED 55-inch TV so bad. But you know, it would be a really poor decision to spend $1,200 on that right now. Why? Because my family has far more important and pressing needs. If I were to go out today and follow that desire and go buy that TV, do you know what it would mean about what it says in the way I love my family? Right? You see, my family needs to come before my desire for an OLED TV. And when those are rightly ordered, then I make good decisions. I choose the needs of my family over my desire for a television when I have one on my wall that works just fine. It's not 4K, it's just HD, but it works fine. When those things are rightly ordered, that's when you make wise decisions. God has designed you to love Him first and foremost, and when you do, your love and your desire for other things is correctly ordered. God is not against desire. He wants your desires and your thoughts and your arguments to be in line with His purposes, because when they are, He brings you into a deeper experience of His goodness and His grace. To grow up in God, we've got to think what He thinks and feel what He feels. And I know that this is hard to hear, but I want to give you a vision, because God wants to make your life the kind of life that is on the path of His purposes, because when your life is on the path of His purposes, when you're thinking what He thinks and feeling what He feels, the effect on your life and on the world around you is extraordinary. As you grow up in Christ and you're thinking thoughts in line with His thoughts, feeling feelings is in line with His feelings, the effect it's going to have on your workplace, on your friendships, on your family is amazing. Do you know how we know this? Jesus Christ. When Jesus came into the world, He was the only human being whose thoughts were perfectly in line with the Father's thoughts, whose emotions and feelings and His heart were perfectly in line with the Father's heart. And do you know the effect that He had on the world around Him? It was amazing. Anybody who came around Him they experienced the grace of God in extraordinary ways. And that's what God wants for you. But we have to be willing to let God disassemble and reassemble some parts of who we are. Paul describes the alternative. Here's the alternative. If they're not going to endure sound teaching, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Here's the other option, okay? When you walk into church or when you're reading your Bible and you come across something that really hurts to read or offends your sensibilities, you have the option to leave this church and go find one down the road or in the city that teaches something that makes you feel good about that area of opinion or argument. Guys, there are plenty of churches in this city, in fact, probably walking distance from here, that will change what this Bible says to suit your emotions. They will. And you have that option, but Paul says you're not going to live for God's glory if you do that. Maturity in Christ means when you come up against something that hurts, something that offends your sensibilities, you say, okay, God, do some disassembly. Rewire me for your thoughts and your emotions. Now, how? Practically speaking, really, really, really practically speaking, how can you do that? That's where I think our passage back in 2 Corinthians can help us. So turn back over there and go again to verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. Okay, this is so important. I grew up like thinking about this verse as something that you use on yourself. Okay, so what I need to do is that I need to take my own thoughts captive to obey Christ. But think about what Paul is saying. If Paul is saying that we're using weapons that have divine power, if Paul is wielding the weapons, who's on the receiving end? The Corinthians. The Corinthians. They're on the receiving end. He says, these weapons are being wielded against you. Oh, man. Well, here's the deal. When we confront something that hurts, we need to let the apostolic witness and the scriptures be wielded on us, like a surgeon with a scalpel. So here's what you need to do. I want to give you 5 steps. 5 steps. Sounds like some kind of title for a blog. 5 steps to repentance. Well, that's not a usual blog title, but this, the Bible calls what you need to do as the Bible word for it is repentance. But I want to give you 5 really, really practical steps that you can do. Here's the first one. Name the feeling and thought. Name the feeling and thought. You know, if you try to sweep the feeling under the rug, the only person you're doing a disservice is yourself. God is omniscient. He knows how you feel about certain areas of teaching in the scriptures. But what you're doing is that you're dodging. You're dodging. You're saying, oh, okay, I'm just going to focus on, you know, let's just turn away from 1 Corinthians. Let's go over to Luke. Yes, Luke, where Jesus heals everybody. Let's just go read that. I'm not going to focus on the one about, you know, adultery or lust or sin. Ooh, no, lust. No, bad. Okay, let's just turn. No, if you do that, you'll never, ever, ever mature in Christ. You'll become stagnant. So what you need to do is that you need to name it. Say, God, this is a hard thought for me. This is a hard, this hurts my heart. I don't like the way I feel when I read this. Name it. That's the starting point. Second, confess and admit that they're wrong. Confess and admit that they are wrong, your thoughts and emotions. Now, this might be where you stop because you're told that to deny an emotion or a personal thought is inauthentic. You're not being your true self. Hey, the scriptures tell us that our true selves are marred by sin, warped by sin. And when we confess and admit that they're wrong, what we're doing is we're saying, God, your scriptures say that your thoughts are high above my thoughts and your ways are high above my ways. I am wrong. I am wrong for feeling this way. I am wrong for thinking this way. This is not in line with your purposes, and I'm sorry. I repent. Third, learn what God says or thinks about it. Learn what God says or thinks about it. This is so important. A lot of offense against the teachings in Scripture come because of caricatures of these teachings, that somebody will grab a verse out of context and parade it around as something extremely offensive. If you're really troubled by a teaching in the Scripture, dive into it. Learn what the Bible has to say about it as a whole. Now, this might be a personal endeavor for you, or it might be something where you've got to get other people involved. You might have to give your group leader a call and say, hey, this has been a struggle for me for a long time. Can we go grab a coffee and sit for a couple hours and hash it out? Maybe you'll need to go see a Christian counselor, because maybe the thoughts and feelings are shaped by past experiences and trauma. And that can be a really, really good thing to do, to talk those things out. Learn what God says and thinks about it as a whole. I think you'll be surprised by his wisdom. Number four, confess and admit that God's thoughts are good. Confess and admit that God's thoughts are good. It's amazing what happens when you begin to take God's thoughts and you say out loud that these are good. These are good. These are beautiful. God, your design is far greater than I could have designed it. Your ways are high above my ways. Your thoughts are high above my thoughts. And I call beautiful what you call beautiful. I call good what you call good. When you're doing that, what you're doing is that you are, as the rider, you are steering the thinking part and the emotional part of who you are into God's goodness. You're taking control of your own heart and your own mind, and you're saying, obey Christ. Obey Christ. Heart, mind, obey Christ. And then fifth, and I would wager most important, ask God for power to change. Ask God for power to change. In verse 4, Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They have divine power to destroy strongholds. Here's the deal. Stuff, opinions and thoughts that elevate themselves above the knowledge of God can become so entrenched in our hearts and so calcified around our minds that you cannot destroy them by yourself. And you know that this is true. Maybe right there, right now, you're sitting there and something is coming to mind that you can just never see changing your opinion on. Something you can never even fathom thinking differently about. Hey, if you were by yourself, there's no way. No way. People can't change like that. You cannot do it out of your own will. But God tells us that the same powerful Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is at work inside of every follower of Jesus. And it is him that transforms you from one degree of glory into another. My friends, I know it can seem like a huge task that I need to change my thoughts, change my opinions, change my arguments. Hey, you can't, but there's a God who can, who has given divine power and his scriptures to rewire you, to dismantle what is sinful and harmful to your life, to bring you into an experience of the good, to make you more and more like Christ, to make your life the kind of life where you walk around, you have the same effect as Jesus did, that people are healed, that people see his goodness on display, they see his grace, they see his kindness, they see his wisdom on display inside of you. And though this is difficult, you can trust God. You can trust him. Reason being, when Jesus Christ came into the world, only human being whose thoughts were perfectly aligned with God's thoughts and feelings perfectly aligned with God's feelings, yet he came to save you. He came to save people whose thoughts and feelings were completely out of line with God's. And he came at extraordinary cost to himself. Jesus Christ never deserved to pay the price for sin, and yet he did on the cross. when he went to the cross, though he was perfectly wise, though he had perfect integrity in and of himself, though he was glorifying the Father with every word, with every thought, with every step, he walked the path of sinners to a cross. And now we're told that after his death and his resurrection, that same power at work in Jesus Christ is at work in you to transform you from one degree of glory into another. But we got to show up. Brothers and sisters in Christ, listen to me. We have got to show up. We've got to show up ready to repent. We've got to show up humble enough to let him dismantle our culturally shaped arguments, our culturally shaped opinions, and our ungospel shaped thoughts. That's what God wants for you, but it's for our good. Will you take him at his word and trust him? As we come to the bread and the cup this morning, we're told by the Apostle Paul that this is a moment to, in his words, discern the body. And what he means by that is it's a moment to take stock of what's going on in your heart and in your mind. It's a moment for self-evaluation. And what better time than to bring those things to the surface that are troubling you in your thoughts and in your heart, and to lay them at the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, I can trust you. I take the wafer and the cup as a representation of your body and your blood. I can trust you. Though this hurts and though this is tough, I'm going to trust you. Come and do your work inside of me. So what we're going to do is we're going to wait 60 seconds to 90 seconds before our volunteers go to the tables. And I'm just going to play some music, and we're going to take a moment for self-evaluation. And if there are areas in your heart and in your mind that you need to bring to the Heavenly Father and say, God, I've been hiding this, I've been sweeping this under the rug, but I need you to do your work in my heart. Gregory, can we put up those five things? Maybe what you need to do right now is you just need to go through those five things in these 90 seconds. And then when our volunteers go to the tables, you're welcome to exit out of your row, go to whichever table is closest to you, take the wafer and dip it in the grape juice, and then join us back in your seat, and we're going to sing of God's goodness.